We're reading from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. We'll just pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you this evening for your precious word and pray that you would minister that word to our hearts, and that, Lord, you would again encourage us in your word and encourage us, Lord, in the way that your name may be glorified in our lives, and that Jesus may indeed be uplifted and praised, that he may be magnified, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Having looked last week at the gifts of the Spirit, I would like us this week to consider the fruit of the Spirit, but not just that, I'd like us to look at the works of the flesh, which are contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. So I'd like us to look at both, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we started in verse 16 because there the great conflict is brought out, that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so if we are considering the fruit of the Spirit, we also ought to be considering the disappearance of the works of the flesh. It's like a balance, if you like, that as the one goes down, we should expect to see the other go up, or as we see one go up, we should expect to see the other going down. As one is appearing and being made manifest, the other is disappearing. We remember that when we looked at the gifts of the Spirit, there in the middle of those chapters in 1 Corinthians that deal with the gifts of the Spirit, chapters 12 and 13 and 14, chapter 13 there in the middle is the chapter about love, about agape, divine love, charity. And that is the great balancing aspect in the operation of gifts of the Spirit, that there must be the operation of love. Without love, they are nothing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, have not charity, I am but sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I can have all knowledge, all the gifts of wisdom and knowledge, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, but it's nothing. Absolutely nothing without love. And what we're looking at here is the manifestation of love in the life of the believer. The gifts of the Spirit are given. They are bestowed. And the Word of God says that we should seek the gifts of the Spirit, and we receive them. Now, a gift is something which is packaged. In our understanding of the word gift, Christmas is coming. You'll receive gifts. Somebody will give it to you. And in a moment, it transfers from one person to another, and you've got it, and it's yours. And so are the gifts of the Spirit. You seek, and by faith, you ask, and God gives, and you receive. And in a moment, you've received the gift of the Spirit. But love, which is spoken of, love, that indeed is a gift, but not in the same sense. And we see the manifestation of that love coming in the life of a believer, brought it to us in Galatians chapter 5, as the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit is something which grows and develops. You could say that it's given in the sense that the seed is planted, but it's got to grow. It's got to develop. He's got to mature. He's got to come to a full development and full growth. The fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is something which is seed-bearing. Fruit is seed-bearing. And therefore will be productive, will be reproductive. And so we can understand fruit of the Spirit being that development of the life and the character and the beauty of Jesus in our own lives, but it will be reproductive. We shall see that being reproduced in others too, as others come to the new birth, are born again of the Spirit. And we get fruit in that sense of the word too. Fruit in the sense of souls being brought to the Lord. Fruit in our lives, fruit in the lives of others. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, that if we abide in him, and he in us, just as branches in the vine, then he said, you'll bring forth much fruit, and fruit that will remain. This is practical, because we have to be encouraged to nurture that fruit, to nurture the growth of that fruit. We have to be encouraged to turn away from the works of the flesh. But at the end of this chapter, we get the true revelation that we can work on, that we can account, that we can reckon on, that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if those things would seek to reappear in our lives, we have a victory that the world doesn't have. The world struggles against the affections and the lusts of the flesh. The world struggles to give up bad habits, to turn away from evil things, cannot be released from the grip of them. But we have a victory because our sins are forgiven. We are born again of the Spirit, and the old nature has been crucified with Christ. You are Christ's. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Paul could say that he was crucified to the world and the world to him. And it's a reckoning that we can do. We may sometimes feel that things are coming to our lives that shouldn't be in our lives, but we can reckon, we can account and say, that should not be there because the price was paid. That should not be there because it was killed off. And we've got the victory in Jesus Christ. And so we can account those things as dead and gone, and we can reckon ourselves to be alive indeed unto God. And we can walk in the Spirit. We can nurture the fruit of the Spirit. And we can see those works of the flesh gone from our lives. The flesh, it makes quite clear here, and the flesh represents, you know, all that is of the old nature. The flesh is in opposition to the things of the Spirit of God. That's why Paul said in Romans, in my flesh dwells no good thing. In my body, that is to say, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. The only thing that we can do with it is reckon it dead. We want to be those that walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We go on and we walk in the Spirit. And as we do so, walking in the Spirit, we will see the fruit of the Spirit growing and flourishing. It will be flourishing because it's in good soil. It will be flourishing because it's being nourished and being produced by the Holy Spirit. We've got that victory. Verse 18 says, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Through the law, we could never produce the fruit of the Spirit. Through the law, we could never be righteous. But we are not under the law. We are being led of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now he says, the works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh, in other words, cannot be hidden. That's why Jesus said, and that's why it says in James and other places, that by the fruit you will know them. Now here, Paul is chosen in Galatians to talk about what the Holy Spirit produces as fruit and what the flesh produces as works. But there's a manifestation, and the works of the flesh cannot be hid. They are manifest. And they will be manifest in the life of unbelievers, those that are not saved. There is no work of grace in the life of an unbeliever. Grace is available for them, but there's no work of grace in their lives until they repent and believe. There is no work of the Spirit in the lives of unbelievers apart from the pleading of the Holy Spirit for them to repent, to convict of sin, to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only work of the Spirit in the life of unbelievers, convicting. Speaking of the need for righteousness, speaking of sin, speaking about judgment. So the works of the flesh are manifest in the life of every unbeliever. It's there somewhere. And we're aware of what the works of the flesh are like too. And we are aware too when sometimes sort of echoes from the past manifest themselves in our lives and we find the things of the old nature there. The works of the flesh. But the victory is the old nature is dead. The old nature is dead. We walk in the Spirit. Now that this is what the works of the flesh are like. And if you look through this list, you'll find that they divide into four groups. Four in the scripture is the number of that which is universal. It's that which applies to mankind universally. And we get here the universal condition of man under the flesh, in the works of the flesh. The first group is to do with immorality, particularly of a sexual nature. It does refer to immorality. It refers to the lusts of the flesh. But all of these works of the flesh are to do with what the flesh lusts and desires after. Now, the lusts of the flesh in the Bible doesn't simply mean sexual immorality. It's all that the old nature wants and desires, which is sinful and contrary to God. And here we find sexual immorality. Here we find an occupation with the occult and with demonic powers. Here, and therefore rebellion. Here we find contrariety, ill will towards others. And here we find the life of the individual out of control. They are the four areas that you will find here, out of control. The first group is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, and lasciviousness, which is licentiousness. Licentiousness. That is no restraint. Adultery. That is breaking the marriage bond through sexual unfaithfulness. Fornication, porneia, sexual immorality outside of marriage. The sexual immorality before marriage, sexual immorality with those that aren't married, and so on. Porneia is the Greek word, of course a word which is known to us in our English word pornography. Uncleanness, impurity, total unfitness, filthy, unwashed, uncleansed, and lasciviousness, which means no restraint. No longer caring what people say or think. Totally licentious. Totally, to use the old word there, lascivious. And we find that's the condition breaking out in our so-called Western civilized world. Not only is there an increase in adultery and fornication and uncleanness generally, the filthiness of the human mind, people now even boast about such things. They don't, it's gone beyond not caring what people say. I think they even boast. And you read in the paper. I saw an article the other week about this comedian that's going to Chris Pavilion. He said, if you're easily offended by blue jokes and blue things, don't go. Don't come along. This is an adult-only show. And they're boasting about the fact that this man is totally immoral and depraved in what he's going to say, what his act contains. It's going to be filthy. But they're boasting about it. And often you'll find that you'll get comedians advertised there whose whole show is based on filth, on immorality, and being proud of it. People boast about these things nowadays. They're not ashamed of adultery, not ashamed of fornication, not ashamed of living together in an unmarried state. It's something almost to be proud of, the works of the flesh. And then there's idolatry and witchcraft. These are the areas of dabbling with the powers of darkness, trying to manipulate things in the unseen world, seeking spiritual experiences, but not from God. The way of Satan, the way of the demonic powers, the way of darkness. There is the human soul craving out for something more than can be found in this life, as far as human ability is concerned, seeking other ways to spiritual enlightenment or whatever, or discovery, apart from the way that God has shown, and entering those ways that God has forbidden. Idolatry. Yes, you see, the flesh can be religious. The old nature can be religious, and that's what we find here. the flesh being religious, but not seeking God. The world is full of religion, works of the flesh. And the world is full of the results of religion. This is the cry of the man on the street, isn't it? Religion. Look at the trouble it causes. And I suppose we try to distance ourselves from the term religion as it's generally used, because we too can see what trouble it brings. But we want to seek the Lord. And when you see what the Lord can do in a person's life, love, joy, peace, isn't that what people really want? Idolatry. Worshipping something else apart from God. Putting something else in God's place. It can even be self. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. And Paul wrote in Corinthians and said, you know, behind those idols which the heathen worship, he said there are demonic powers. And if you've seen Hinduism for what it really is, not the nice image that's presented for Western eyes, but if you get into the villages of India and you see Hinduism as it really is, it's vile, demonic worship. It's vile, demonic worship. Worse than spiritualism in a way. Worse than spiritism. It is spiritism. And these are the sorts of things that abound in the world. Idolatry. Isn't it amazing that when some of these Eastern cults, Eastern religions come to this country, how so-called educated, intelligent Western people suddenly revert to idolatry, which people have maybe in the past, you know, poo-pooed as the, well, it's the way that the ignorant tribes people carry on in Africa. You know, they have these idols and things. We know that they're just bits of carved wood. But when some of these Eastern religions have come, offshoots of Hinduism and offshoots of Buddhism and such like, suddenly intelligent people have become idol worshippers. Literally become idol worshippers, setting up little shrines in their home where they can sit and meditate in front of them and worship. And the biggest idolatry of all time is coming, where men and women throughout this world will worship the beast and the image of the beast. The biggest idolatry of all time, the abomination that makes desolate, will be set up. And men and women throughout this world will be prepared, the preparation is starting now. They will be prepared to worship the beast and his image. Idolatry is in the world. It's in the old nature to worship something else apart from God, to put something in God's place. But we've been delivered, praise the Lord. We've been set free, that we should worship the Lord our God, and him only we shall serve. And witchcraft. The word here in the Greek is pharmakeia. It's our English word pharmacy, where you go to collect your drug prescription. It's the Greek word for drugs, for drug using. And it's been interpreted as witchcraft because that's what they used to do when they practiced witchcraft and when they practiced spiritism and when they practiced contacting spirits. They used drugs to work themselves up into some sort of hallucinatory state. When they told the future and they went to some soothsayer or they went to some person who could tell fortunes. Generally speaking, they used some sort of drug to produce a trance-like state. And the misuse of drugs today is what leads many people into contact with demonic spirits and leads many people to become demonically possessed. Drugs like LSD, which produce great hallucinations, it opens the mind to demonic powers, and all these other drugs that are suddenly being forced upon our young people. They're even doing drugs nowadays that are on transfers. This is the latest warning we're getting around schools. In our locality, when they go to these acid house parties or whatever the equivalent is now, they seem to have died down a bit. But there are other parties. I mean, I've had pupils tell me they've been offered these things at parties. We've had warnings from the police about these things. Little transfers that they give out free. And you put them on your, wherever you put them. Little blue stars or something, they stick on them. And they've got drugs in that permeate, they go through the skin. And the aim of the people giving them out is to get these youngsters hooked on drugs. And more, the works of the flesh are manifested and people desire. These these dangerous imitation spiritual experiences, or spiritual experiences of the wrong kind. They're looking for something different. They're looking for something that will release them from the here and now into some sort of magic world that they can investigate. It leads away from God. And the next area, I think we need to do no more than just read the newspapers every day to see the ill will that there is towards other people as a manifestation of the old nature. It began with Cain, who killed Abel. He hated his brother, and he killed him. And it's been going on ever since throughout human history. Brother against brother, man against man, person against person, hatred. And the whole list is here. There's hatred. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. But the central part of these works of the flesh, hatred. You won't find that in some versions of the Bible. But it's in the good old Authorized, because some of the manuscripts leave it out. Because the enemy wants to see it chopped out, you see. Also murders, you'll find missing from some versions. Because the enemy is a murderer. You see? Doesn't want these things in the Word of God. But they're here. And hatred. How terrible hatred is. And it leads to all these other things that follow on. Strife. Contention between. Even families. Even brothers and sisters. The enemy wants to see these things stirred up in the churches, you know. So he plays on the old flesh, the old nature. And if we're not reckoning that dead, these things begin to manifest themselves. And strife comes in. Strife. Now, here's an interesting thing. That the word strife, in Greek, it's the same name, Eris. It's the same name as the goddess who first stirred up trouble in the old Greek myths. This is where the name comes from. Now, I'm not saying we should get into classical mythology, because all that was originally to do with demonic powers and demon worship and such like. But you might know the story, you might recall it. That she wasn't invited, to cut a long story short, she wasn't invited to a party. It's all to do with the beginning of how the Trojan War started. The gods started it, you see, with their squabbles. And there were the three goddesses. I think it was Athene, Aphrodite, and it may have been Hera. But there were the three goddesses there at the party, all invited. Zeus's daughters and his wife. I may have got the names wrong, but there were the three goddesses. Certainly Athene and Aphrodite were there. And Erin wasn't invited, or Eris wasn't invited. So she came along with a golden apple, an apple of pure gold, and lobbed it into the middle of them. And on the apple it said, "To the fairest," or "To the most beautiful." And so the argument began. Who was the most beautiful? Aphrodite claimed it as hers, Athene claimed it as hers, and so on. Strife. You see, this strife is the old wooden spoon job, but to the nth degree, to the most hateful. Lobbing in things and standing back and enjoying the turmoil that started, stirring things up. All the flesh loves it. Setting one against another. It's just how it started in the old Greek story. That's just what it's like. And jealousy. And what's the next one? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now I'll go through the list that I've got from the translation of the Greek words. Hatred, strife, jealousy, and then you've got wrath. Top blows off. Now I know that one. Volcanic. And you feel it boiling up. You think, put the lid on, but it won't stay on. Out of control. You say, no, hold on, that's been dealt with. Be what you are. What are you? You're a child of God. And you've got to tell yourself, be what you are. I'm not like that anymore. If you don't say that, it's like chain reaction and mega explosion, you know. And you think, why am I doing this? Why am I letting this happen? And it's out of control. You go through with it, you see. I'm not like that. I'm going to be what I'm like. And we look at the Word of God, here's the mirror, and it shows us what we're like in Christ Jesus. And when we know what we're like, we can act as we are and begin to behave as we are. And then there is a self-seeking. The word which is translated here as strife is self-seeking. Eritheia. It was the work of a paid labourer. A hired labourer. A So it became something which was to do with work that was done for pay, and in the end became seeking office for your own personal ends. Now there's a lot of strife in that, as we can see by what's going on in the political world at the moment. But there's a lot of it in the church too, and the church is filled with this business of work done for pay, seeking office for its own ends, glorying in office. See how the work of the flesh has got into the church, looking for office for the sake of, you know, I'm a bishop now, I can wear a funny hat, everybody will look up to me, kiss my ring on my finger, and so on, and all the other palaver that goes on. Then it says seditions, which is dissension. And the word actually means standing apart, standing cut off from. These are they who separate themselves. Work of the flesh. And then it says heresies. And the word heresy means, fairly basically, holding an opinion, your own opinion. Irrespective of God's word, irrespective of the teaching of God's word, holding an opinion. It's my opinion. And that's a cause of a lot of trouble too. Because people will argue to the bitter end about their own opinions. They will stick to it to the bitter end. They will not let go of their own personal opinion because they said it. And once I've said it, I'm going to defend it because my name is in there. And I don't want my name to be seen to be defeated. Human pride, you see. Heresy. Now, we do understand heresy in a special way, don't we? That erroneous teaching and doctrine which is held by many people. And we consider that heresy, like what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, to be wrong doctrine, doctrine that's contrary to the truth. Well, it starts off with an opinion, a wrong opinion, but it's held because I said it. And then it's developed and worked upon. Heresy. It's divisive. And Paul said at the beginning of Corinthians, he says, I hear there are divisions among you. And he says, well, it's bound to come. There are heresies will come. There are divisions. And there's envy. Verse 21. And murders. You see, these two words that were left off, hatred and murder. Hatred is the cause, is the root of it all. Murder is the final end. And the enemy's whopped them out of the manuscripts. And you read some of your newfangled translations. I'm not sure about the New International Version. I've not checked it. But you look at some of your new versions of the Bible, and those two are missing. They might be in a footnote somewhere, but they're missing. Because the enemy doesn't want them there. Because he's the one that instills all the hatred. And he's the one who is a murderer from the beginning. And that's his intention, to destroy and to kill. And here in this group of nine works of the flesh, you've got the beginning of it all with hatred. And it works in so many divisive and destructive ways. Through strife and jealousy and temper and self-seeking and dissensions and heresy and envy. And it ends up with murders. Destruction. And that is the aim of the enemy. And that is the end of the works of the flesh. Destruction. The flesh cannot work anything good or constructive or life-giving. The flesh works the things of hatred and death. And then finally, at the end of the list, we find what self is really like, what flesh is really like. It's uncontrollable, out of control. Drunkenness and revelings, carousings, drunken, orgy-type parties, revelings. And that's what the flesh likes. Isn't it amazing? How people love to boast about how much they've drunk and how smashed out of their minds they were. Isn't that amazing? How people want to talk about this and go, oh, smashed out of my brains. Where's the glory in it? Where's the goodness in it? What's the point of it? To be smashed out of your brains. But people are sort of swagger about it, don't they? It is out of control, isn't it? The drunken person has no control, or very little control, over himself or herself. Staggering about, doing things that later on they might regret, saying things they might regret, behaving as they might later on regret. No control. And the carousings, indulging in the sort of behaviour that we've already considered. And then he goes on to say, and such like. That's not the end of it. It goes on and on and on. The works of the flesh producing all this vileness. And there are so many other things that he could have gone on to list. But there they are in those four areas. And he says these words, which we need to weigh very carefully. I've told you in time past, I've told you before, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? Because it's evident that they that do such things are not born of the Spirit. Nothing to do with earning salvation. You can't earn salvation by giving these things up. The whole point is you can't give these things up. They are works of the flesh. And as long as you operate in the flesh and in the power of the flesh, they'll be there. Or you may be able to keep them latent. You may be able to keep them hidden and over for a little bit. But they'll be manifest in various ways eventually. They may be manifest in your own private imagination, private lives and so on. But they'll be there. Those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that doesn't mean to say that if you slip up in one of these areas and you realise that you've done wrong, that you're not going to inherit, that you've lost your salvation. Nothing to do with that. Those that do such things, those that manifest the works of the flesh, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, because it is obvious that they are not born of the Spirit. Those that are born of the Spirit will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Now we've said that fruit is something which grows, is a growing process. So the fruit may not be seen in all its perfection straight away. There may be occasions when some of the old nature shows through. We fail to account it as dead. But the fruit of the Spirit will be there and it will be growing. And we certainly must encourage it to grow. And we certainly must stamp on, count crucified, dead, the old. The fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is ninefold. Four, we said, was that which applies universally to man. Four is the universal number. The four corners of the earth, the four winds, the four points of the compass, the four seasons, and so on. It's that which is universal. But here we've got nine. And nine is to do with that perfect order which comes into our lives when God is working in our lives. We've got three groups of three. It's that which is wonderfully and perfectly divine and of God. And there are three groups of three. And they're put out in groups of three. There's love, joy and peace. There's long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. And there's faith, meekness and temperance. And one is to do with that, one group is to do with that beautiful character which we have from God, of Christ being revealed in us. And it's all Christ being revealed in us. It's our personal faith and our walk with God. It's what we enjoy in ourselves. Love, joy and peace. It's for ourselves and we enjoy that. We manifest it as well. But we enjoy that love and joy and peace. But there's long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. And that's manifested towards others. And there's faith or faithfulness and meekness and temperance, which is how we are in relation to God. Three groups of three. But it's one fruit. You'll notice that it said, the works of the flesh, and they are many. And he ends up by saying, and such like. They are many, they are multiplied to the point of confusion. But it says there is the fruit of the Spirit. And it is one fruit. It is singular. They are not the fruits of the Spirit. There are fruits mentioned elsewhere. Fruits of righteousness and such like. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. The whole thing is one fruit. So whereas you might expect to receive maybe one or two gifts of the Holy Spirit, but not all of them, with the fruit of the Spirit, it's one fruit, and you've got all of it, and it shall be manifested. Just as an apple has got a core, pips, the meat of the apple, peel, and so on. It's one fruit. There are different aspects to it. One fruit. Perfect harmony. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, flesh doesn't want any of that, and righteousness, Doesn't want any of that either. And truth. And he certainly doesn't want any truth. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So it's reproving the works of darkness, the works of the flesh, and having nothing to do with them, and it's having everything to do with the fruit of the Spirit, which is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit, just like the gifts of the Spirit, is, I'll use the word, supernatural. Not in a spooky, magical sense, but supernatural. Miraculous. It's not something which you would expect to see in people. You know, when Jesus said, love your enemies, people went, what? Impossible. So to love your enemies must be miraculous. It's the work of the Lord in your heart and life. The fruit of the Spirit is miraculous. And in fact, the fruit of the Spirit is what Paul was talking about in Galatians. Well, we'll look at Galatians 2 first and verse 20. Where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Here's where the fruit of the Spirit is coming from. Christ lives in me. This is the manifestation of the life of Christ. And in Galatians 4 and verse 19, he prays for the Galatians that they might have that same experience and testimony. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He spoke of himself, that it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Christ formed in me. This formation of Christ in me, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This revelation of Christ in me is the fruit of the Spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. And all that we read of the fruit of the Spirit is Christ in you. Love. God is love. Joy. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. His joy. Peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. It's not our peace. It's the peace of God. It's not our love. It's the love of God. It's not our joy. It's the joy of the Lord. It's Christ in us. Peace, joy, love. In Romans it says, for the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Now, that's what's at the core of this. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 14 speaks about the joy in the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Spirit, and the joy of the Lord. Romans 5 speaks about being justified by faith. We have peace with God. And Paul also speaks about the peace of God filling our hearts and minds. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then we find long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long temper. Not the short fuse type, which is the work of the flesh, but long-suffering. Endures. 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 Takes everything that has slung its way. This is how we are towards other people, as we manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering. And kindness, or I believe in the Authorized Version, we had that particular one translated as gentleness, kindness. We are well disposed towards others. That's our attitude towards them. And goodness is that active kindness, that active goodness towards other people. So you've got three here of how we are towards other people. One, it takes all the persecution, the onslaught, and just endures. Doesn't offer anything back. In attitude, it's kindly disposed. Won't say a bad word about anybody. Third aspect is the outgoing bit. It's actively good. even to enemies. And this is what Jesus said. He said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. There's the active bit. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. It's all coming in now. They're all, just bless them. Have a kind disposition towards them. You pray for them and bless them. And pray for them that despitefully use you. It's all there in the Sermon on the Mount. All three of them. Long-suffering, kind, gentle, and good. Goodness. And then we've got these three. Faith, trust, faithfulness. This is how we are towards God. Never in a place where we're not trusting Him. Faithful, reliable. The word in the Greek is exactly the same as the word faith, but it's translated faithful many times. In the Authorized Version, they've translated it quite literally as faith. Full of faith. Meek. Or as it says here, meekness. Meekness. In other words, not self-willed, but yielded to God. Yielded to His will. Mastered by God. Fruit of the Spirit. To be meek and not self-willed. Not what we've got in the... Quite the opposite, isn't it? What we've got in the works of the flesh. That self-dominate, self-asserting itself all the time. And temperance. Sometimes translated self-control. As you know, if you've been here before, I don't like that either. But self-controlled. That's not quite understood right either by other people. Self under control. Controlled by God. Controlled by Him. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, self-control is a human ability. I've mastered my problem. I've given up smoking. I've given up drinking. I've mastered it. I exercised self-control. And it's what I have done. But what the Bible is speaking about here is what in Greek is called enkratia. And enkratia doesn't mean self-control as we understand it. It means you've got power within. And the power within is what controls you. You're under the power of God. Not under the power of your own ability to do things, but you're under the power of God. So self is controlled. God is in control. Temperance. We saw with the works of the flesh that everything ends up being out of control, with drunkenness and revelings. But here there's perfect control, because God's in charge. Fruit of the Spirit. And this is what we should be allowing to be nurtured in our lives. The word of God says here, towards the end of the chapter, as it's mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit, that one fruit, but it's ninefold. Against such there is no law. There's nothing here that needs restraint. It's perfect liberty in the Holy Spirit. And oh, that we might know what Romans 8 calls the liberty of the sons of God. The liberty of the sons of God. Freedom in Him. Freedom because we want to do what God wants us to do. Perfect liberty in that. No law against that. No restraint. Nothing to be restrained. Perfect liberty within what God wants us to do. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. We've got the final advice, but let's just remind ourselves. First, from verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we're worried about the works of the flesh, and the list seems to go on and on and on, if we're worried about them, for the believer, for the Christian, the solution is easy. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will be nurtured and will grow. Follow Him. Follow His leading. Follow His guidance. This is practical, because what we want to see practically outworked in our lives is this glorious ninefold fruit of the Spirit. that's in all goodness and all righteousness and in all truth. We want to see that manifested more and more in our lives. And if we see a little bit of it, the fruit beginning to grow, we want to see more of it until the fruit is full grown. We can nurture it. We can nurture it as we meditate on the Word of God. We can nurture it in prayer. We can nurture it as we follow in obedience and walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And these things will be more and more manifested in our lives. Praise the name of the Lord.